Numbers chapter 11, and look at verse number 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for Your precious blood that washes away our sin. I pray that please You would open our eyes this morning, give us understanding, and Lord, as we look at Your Word, please help us as we preach this morning. And Father, help this truth to get across, so that we can be more for You and walk closer to You, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Here's the story. It's not a very encouraging chapter in the Word of God. God gets very angry at His people, and they're complaining at the start of the chapter. We wish we'd have never left Egypt, and who's going to give us flesh to eat? But this part of the chapter right here, this in the middle, 24 to 29, you have the story of God said, Moses, I'm going to help you out. And I'm going to take of the 3 million Jews that are there, God said, I'm going to give you 70 elders to help you rule the people. And God said, I'll take the Spirit that is upon Moses and upon you, and I will help divide it up into, He said, onto the leadership. And so what happens is, God, they all meet together, 70 people with Moses, and God takes this Spirit that's on Moses, puts it on them, and two guys, Eldad and Medad, however you want to say it, two guys that were not of the 70, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start prophesying. You could say they started preaching, you could say they started quoting Scripture. It just says they began to prophesy. Joshua comes up to Moses, and he says, do you want me to make them stop? He said, they're not of the 70. They're not of who God said He was going to put His Spirit on. He said, if you want, I'll tell them to knock it off. And this was Moses's, can we read it one more time? This was Moses's reply. Listen closely. Moses's reply said, look at verse number 28. My Lord Moses forbid them at the end. Then verse 29. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Listen to what he said. You think I'm upset because somebody else, let's call it preaching, and I'm going to show you what prophecy is this morning, prophesying in the Bible, what it was in the Old Testament, what it is in the New Testament. But this is God's statement. God speaks through Moses and He says, I wish all of God's people would do what it takes to get the Holy Spirit of God upon their life so that they could prophesy and be used of the Lord. That's what the statement said. Would God that all of the Lord's people were yielded to the Holy Spirit enough that God could come and fill them and that they could prophesy. He said, He said, this isn't an ego board. This isn't about how big I am. And Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, but he plainly says to Joshua, he said, don't get upset because somebody else is preaching and I'm not. He said, I wish all of God's people could have the Holy Spirit of God upon them, and so that they could prophesy. That statement stirs my heart, because when I read in the Bible 1 Corinthians 14:5, I'm going to go to the New Testament, just listen closely, I'll read one verse. God used the Apostle Paul to say, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. There are no more tongues. God did away with tongues once the Bible was done. Missionaries still go to language school when they go across seas. Tongues are done. However, it does say in the Bible that God says, I would that all of you, all of us, prophesied. Now, what is prophecy? Because whatever this is, God says it in the Old Testament, I wish all of God's people were prophets, and I wish in the New Testament, God uses Paul to say, I would that you, all of us, prophesied. What does that mean? And by the way, you won't hear this in any Pentecostal church. They teach you got to speak in tongues, you got to speak in tongues, you got to speak in tongues. But God says, I would rather that you prophesied. You don't hear that on the stinking TBN. TBN's garbage. Better be careful what you're watching on the TV and all that stuff. Be careful about the Pentecostal churches that you're tuning into. They teach bad things. Here, God says, I would rather that all of God's people prophesied. If I mentioned, this is in reference to the gifts, spiritual gifts, that every child of God is given. It's mentioned, we can't go to it this morning because I'm watching the time, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 mentions the nine gifts. They're apostles, he mentions first, and there are no more apostles. To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord suffer on the cross. There are no more apostles. Then he says, there are some prophets, and then there's some teachers and rulers, and these are the gifts. Before God's Word was completed, now listen, this is just my introduction, before God's Word was completed, before the Bible was done, the Lord used prophets to preach and to pen His Word. The authority of the Scripture of your Bible was closed with the penning of the book of Revelation, and God does not give any more extra biblical teaching at all. It's all done. No one is supposed to say in God's place, this is what God just told me. That's done. You have a King James Bible this morning. You have everything God wants you to have spiritually. You don't need anything else. Do you understand? If you have a King James Bible. If you don't, then that means, if you got any other Bible, that means you've got over 6,000 words gone. Not even retranslated. I mean, they're gone. They're gone. So if you got a King James Bible this morning, you have all that God wants you to have. The canon, or the authority, has been closed in what we'll say 100 A.D., some say 98, 99, when the Apostle John was used of God to pen Revelation. Either way, after the first 100 years of the New Testament church, the canon's been closed. There's nothing outside of the Bible that is to have an authority in your life. The Word of God has been completed. So how does prophecy pertain to us? In the Old Testament, they prophesied and then penned what they prophesied. God was using the prophets to pen Scripture. In the New Testament, listen closely, it's the ability given by the Lord to see the will of God for a short distance. Another name for prophet in your Bible is a seer, someone who can see in the distance. Maybe a short period, but God says before they were called prophets, they were called seers. Someone who could see things. It's never, and you say, I can't believe you're teaching this in church. It's never in an intimidating or abusive way that prophecy is used. Prophecy is always given when a child of God walks close to the Lord and God can trust them to give some encouragement to another brother or sister. It's never manipulative. Like I've heard garbage like this. God told me that you're supposed to give me your car. Well, when God tells me, then I'll give you my car. But until then, you pray that God shows me. Amen? That's garbage. You understand? Well, God told me you're supposed to give me $100. Well, you pray for me that God tells me that, and then I'll give you $100. You understand? And I've watched people use prophecy for their own selfishness to manipulate others to do what they want to do. That is fleshly. That's wicked. That's wrong. This morning, I would like to introduce you to the teaching that prophecy is the ability given by the Lord to see the will of God, God's will, for a short time. If I took you to the book of Acts, when they prophesied about Paul, remember how he took the girdle and he wrapped it around Paul and said, Paul, you shouldn't go to Rome. If you go to Rome, God has shown me that they're going to take you and bind you. And we all know the end of the story. Paul, how did Paul die? He got his head cut off. So it was always concerning God. If God is helping me prophesy, it's not spooky. It's not to manipulate someone. In most cases in your Bible, it always concerns the will of God, and it's for a very short distance. Do you understand? It's not long distance, 100 years from now, yada yada, and all this other stuff. Nostradamus garbage. Nostradamus was demon-possessed. I don't know how a Christian can pay any attention to that garbage. A Christian has no business. Nostradamus was a filthy animal. You understand? Let alone when people are quoting Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. Two of them died of suicide, and one of them was a homosexual. No, I don't quote those men. Do you understand? They're heathen philosophers. And I believe in some cases, whether you want to get into Nostradamus, I believe they were demon-possessed. It's garbage. Be careful, Christian, what you read. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, God says, "I would that you all prophesied." What is this? I know this isn't talking about preaching, because women aren't supposed to preach. God never called a woman to pastor or to preach in the Bible. Never. You can always tell a dangerous church when there is a female pastoring that church. Or here's another one. In Tennessee, we saw co-pastors, Mr. and Mrs. Anytime I see that, I get spooked, okay? No, that's out of place. God never called a woman to preach. Amen? God never called a woman to pastor a church. All right? And you need to know that. Prophecy is when the Lord puts His Spirit. I do want you to take your Bible and go to the Minor Prophets. Go to the book of Joel. Go to the book of Joel this morning, and I want you to look at this verse. If every Christian, every child of God, if you're saved, if you would yield to the Holy Ghost, and walk with God, then God could show you things that He has for you. That goes for every teenager. That goes for every young married couple. That goes for every young person. I get scared when I talk to people and I ask this question: what does God want you to do with your life? And they do this. They freeze up. Live in my mom's basement and collect potholders and play video games. No, that's not God's will for your life. But you ask them, what does God want you to do with your life? And they just go totally blank. They don't see anything in the future. They don't see what God has for them at all. And I'm like, I'm looking at a teenager, I'm going, you got your whole life ahead of you. What do you mean you don't see nothing? No. If you're saved, you can read your Bible and walk with God, and God can fill you with His Spirit, and God can show you small things that He has for you. Do you understand? But to just go blank and go, I don't know. To me, that's spooky. There's something wrong. God has a will for every person in this room. Joel chapter 2. Let me show you this. Joel chapter 2. Look at verse number 28. And it, Joel 2, 28. If these verses aren't marked in your Bible, you need to mark them and go back and look at them later. But watch this. Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, I know this is talking about the restoration of Israel at the start of the millennium. I understand that. But this also has a personal application. God says, when I fill you with my Holy Spirit, there's a couple of things that happen. Three things. Number one, the young men, and I can say the teenagers, start to, well, what's the word right there? It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's what I just told you. A teenager saying, I'm excited about life. I'm excited about what God has for me. God saved me. God brought me to church. I got baptized. I'm a member of Gospel Light Baptist Church. And man, when I reach 18, God wants me to do this and God wants me to do that. They're going to prophesy. That's a young person filled with the Holy Spirit of God saying, I'm excited about what God wants me to do. What do the old men do in your Bible? What do the old men do? They dream dreams. What's a dream? When you look in your Bible and it defines a dream as past business, that is, you dream because of what you've done, right? All right? If you went through an experience, and sometimes you'll dream about it. You know what God says? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I love to hear the old men in the church talk about how God used to move. They dream. You know how it used to be, Pastor? I remember a man walked up to me at a church, and he said this. He was in his 70s. He said, Pastor, he said, in 1972, God gave our area revival. He wasn't talking about here. He was talking about over in the Hagerstown area. He said, there was people getting saved everywhere, Pastor. And he was dreaming. He was talking of how it used to be. When I'd hear the man that taught me soul winning, he would say, we'd go out on the street corners and we'd preach. And he said, one would stand up. He said, we made a little platform to kind of go over the fire hydrant. He said, and four of us would be passing out tracts and one man would be preaching. He said, crowds would start to gather. Folks, you need to be saved. Jesus loves you and doesn't want you to die and go to hell. Please trust Him today. And I heard the old man that taught me soul winning dream. And as the Spirit of God would fill him, he would look back and say, Preacher, let me tell you how things used to be in America. Let me tell you how God used to move. Let me tell you how the Spirit of God in a powerful church service, people would, sometimes there would be tears and God would be dealing with people and the old men would dream. I love to hear Brother Campbell talk. He said, when we started the church, people were bringing their family members and people were getting saved and people were coming up. He said, you know what I say? Dream on, old man. Let me hear it. Dream on. I want to hear it. Because then the young man, it stirs my heart and I start seeing visions of how it can be. Do you understand? God says when the Holy Spirit fills you, the young people, the sons and the daughters, prophesy. They see God's will for their life. The old men talk about how it used to be and how the power of God used to fall and how God's Spirit used to move in a church service and in the community. And then the men, like myself, hear the old men talk. We think, that's good. I want to see that. I love that. I can go around the room. I can hear a Brother Dorsey talking about, Pastor, started soul winning 46 years ago when I got saved. I like that. I like hearing of how God moved in their lives. And it takes and stirs the young men in what God can do. In what God can do. Here in your Bible, we've got the young men shall prophesy, okay? And then the teenagers prophesy, the young men see visions, and the old men talk about how God moved. Now, you can always tell, little side note here, you can always tell when you're around the right people. You can always tell when you're around the right crowd. Because a Spirit-filled Christian always encourages you to do the will of God, and a slug or the devil's crowd always makes you feel suppressed whenever you talk about the Lord. Be careful about who you hang around. Be careful. And if you're hanging around people that make you feel squashed and make you feel suppressed, get away from them. You're in the wrong crowd. You're in the wrong crowd. You're not around Spirit-filled Christians. You should be around people that enjoy the will of God and want to do the will of God, not someone that's going to make fun of you for going to church. Amen? My name means watchman. Greg. Okay? Somebody gave me a plaque when I was a teenager and it said, you know, Greg dash watchman. And I said, oh, wow, that's neat. Greg means watchman. Okay? What does that have to do with a tea in China? All right? I kept that little plaque. And then when I got saved at age 20 in the Marine Corps, I found out in my Bible, God, the word Greg is not found in your Bible, but the word watchman is. 30 times. It's the Hebrew word Gregorius. You say, why are you saying this? Because to prophesy means to spiritually watch, to see things spiritually. It doesn't mean I mastered it. It doesn't mean that I'm good at it. I just enjoy my name being Greg, and it means watchman. If I read Ezekiel 3:17, God says, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word that my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. I took the word watchman, and I started, that verse is very convicting to me. That means when I could give a tract to somebody, and I could invite them to church, and I don't because I'm scared of what they're going to say, if they die and go to hell, God says their blood is going to be on your hands. Quit being so selfish, and go over there and give them a gospel tract. Because I've told them they're a sinner. They're on their way to hell, and they're going to die. And if they don't get saved, if they go to hell, it's your fault. You could have told them, and you didn't. But you were too scared. You wanted to be too accepted by everybody. You were scared they were going to dislike you for doing that. God says here, yes, my name means watchman. It means someone who sees from a high distance up, out. But I also find in the Bible that we're all supposed to be watchmen. As the pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church, I wanted to tell you this morning, that is my introduction, I wanted to tell you this morning what I see. My visions and dreams for our church are not as important as the Lord's vision and what the Lord wants for our church, but I pray and I do walk with the Lord, and I do ask God to help me pray right and help me pray for things He wants done here. I believe a great church is not determined by its size or its numbers. A great church is not determined by its money. A great church is a great church because its people are great. They're spiritual people. You're not spiritual because you come to church. But coming to church is a very important ingredient to being spiritual. Does everybody understand that? In other words, coming to church, everybody that's in church this morning doesn't love Jesus with all their heart. Right? Well, they go to church. Well, that's good. That means they're here. They can hear the preaching of the Word of God. God can work on their heart, and they at least made an effort to get out of bed. Amen? But it doesn't mean they're yielded to God if they're in church. But going to church is important. It is important, and I'm not diminishing that this morning. Can I just ask this? Our church is great because of how obedient each member is to the Word of God. Our church is great, whatever greatness Gospel Light Baptist Church has this morning. Our church is only as strong as each member's ability to help someone else. Very few people want to empathize and get involved with somebody else that has a problem. Well, I don't want to get involved. I mean, it's amazing how many, one time when a bank was robbed and 14 people saw it, nobody reported it to the police. And this was the statement, well, I don't want to get involved. I don't have time for that. You saw a bank robbery happening and you couldn't make one phone call? That's the average mentality. You understand? It's, well, I don't want to get involved. How spiritual are you? Listen closely to my question this morning. If our church was made up of everyone like you, how spiritually strong would our church be? If our church was made up of, if everybody in this church was as faithful to church as you are, would we have one? I don't know. See, I'm a preacher. I try to ask questions. I'm not talking to a group this morning. I'm talking to individuals this morning. I'm talking to individuals. I'm trying to get you to think. Our church is great because of the people that are in it, and our church is only as spiritual as the people are that attend our church. Our church is only as strong as each member's ability to help somebody else. I realize some cannot help other people. I understand that. The local New Testament church is the expression of Jesus Christ on this earth until He calls us out of here in the rapture. There is no substitute for the local New Testament Baptist church. I'm glad you're here this morning, and I'm glad our God is personal and He deals with me as an individual. He deals with you as an individual. I don't want to ever see our group, I don't want to ever see our church as a group. When I see our church and I come in here and I pray, I think of who normally sits in what pew, and I'm able to think and work and pray through each family. So don't keep swapping back and sides. You'll play head games with me. I know, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I want to see our group as individuals. You say, watchmen? What do you see? What do you see, Pastor? What do you see spiritually? I see you, number one, enjoying your salvation. I find in the Bible, God says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What's the first thing I see? I want to see each individual in our church enjoying the fact that you're saved, if you're saved. If you're saved. I don't understand a Christianity that doesn't ever tell its face that they're saved. You know what I mean? You going to heaven? Yeah. Really? When were you saved? 14 years ago. It was a blessing. Your voice tone and your face isn't matching your testimony. I want to see you enjoy your salvation. I want you, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus, He lifted me. I hope you hum that song in the week. You say, what do you see, watchman? I see you enjoying your salvation. I want you glad that you're saved. I'll mention more of that here in just a second. You say, what else do you see, Pastor? I see you faithfully reading your Bible. I don't see us reading our Bible. I spiritually see you reading your Bible faithfully. 1 Peter 2 says, well, you can't grow without it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word and grow. Your faith is increased when you read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I also find it's your only offensive weapon against the devil. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. No, I see you reading your Bible. What do we need to be a great church? A big church? I don't ever walk in here and go, boy, I wonder when we can tear this building down and build us a new one. I do pray we have seating for everybody. Amen. I don't dream that way. I'm not wired that way. I do think of the individual and I start thinking, I hope they're reading their Bible. Because I know unless you are, you can't grow. You can attend church and I'm glad you're here. But if your Bible reading is a joke, you spiritually struggle. You spiritually struggle. And I feel like it's my job as your pastor to encourage you to read your Bible. What do you see, watchman? What do you see, preacher? I see you enjoying your salvation. I also see you individually reading your Bible. Reading your Bible. Tomorrow morning, before you go to work, I understand if you got to get up at 2 or 3, or God bless you if you commute like that. I understand. But is there any plans in your day tomorrow where you're going to sit down and just you're going to let the Lord talk to you? Teenager, summer's here. Well, I want to read my Bible because of all the sports and all the classes and all. Okay, you got 10 weeks to yourself. How are you going to use your time? You better be careful. You're going to waste your time. You're going to waste it. You're going to waste it. I'm glad you laughed at that. Okay? That means you're listening. All right. You say, what do you see, watchman? What do you see? I see you enjoying your salvation. You, individually. I see you, faithfully, reading your Bible. I see you praying and spending time with the Lord. We don't have time this morning, but Matthew 6, verse 5 says, when thou prayest, not if. Matthew 6:6 says, but thou, when thou prayest. Jesus says it again, when you pray, not if. John 6:7, when you pray, not if you pray. Luke 18:1, He spake this parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint. I can tell you this until God calls me home. You were made for God. Everybody in this room was made for the Lord. And when you spend time with Him, when you read His Word, when you pray, when you walk with God, you're a hand fitting right into a glove. And there's nothing you do better than spend time with God. Amen. Nothing. Amen. And you will also notice, every time you decide you're going to do it, guess what? That's when the opposition comes. That's when the phone rings and you got to decide, I'm not answering it. That's what they make cell phones for. I can look back and see who's called. There's sometimes I don't answer my phone. I can't do that all the time. I got a text. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's so controlling. And people can be, you know, reading their Bible and so, oh, I got a text. Ding! I got an email. Oh my goodness, somebody is writing me. Somebody out there. could be in Africa. Could be in Australia. Are you kidding me? It's kooky. Don't let anything interrupt you. You're meant to spend time with God. God saved you so you could walk with Him. Your time is very important with the Lord. I see you personally spending time with God. I see you growing strong enough to be faithful to church. Going to church has many benefits. Church attendance is like a vitamin pill. You only see results when you faithfully do it. But if you come once a month, no. And you go, well, I went there once and it didn't do anything for me. Church isn't that way. God grows us little by little. The man that taught me soul winning, his name is Gene Johnson. He told me this. I heard him say this to 100 Marines, maybe 1,000. He'd say, after he'd lead them to the Lord, he'd say, now I know you didn't like coming to church before you got saved. But now that you're saved, if you'll come to church for 30 days, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, 30 days straight, he said, your life will be sweeter, your life will be better. He said, or I'll buy you a steak. And so I tell everybody that too. I'll buy you a small steak. Okay? Center cut, ribeye, $3. I can do that. Okay? I can afford that. But please, be faithful to church. If you're not faithful to church, that means you have spiritual growing to do. You have spiritual growing to do. I see you, what else? You say, what else do you see, Pastor? What do you see, Watchman? I see you spiritually growing to understand biblical separation. Leviticus chapter 20 says, ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. God says, I saved you, you belong to me, and you're supposed to be different. Your music is supposed to be different. You say, well, I don't understand that. Then I'm praying for you that you grow spiritually strong enough to understand that. The way you talk isn't supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to be different. The way you wear your hair is supposed to be different. Not dyed 50 colors as far as a bunch of weirdos at the mall. Good. Goonies. What's a Christian doing with that stuff in his ear that makes it like bigger and bigger and the hole where you can finally drive your car and park your... What in the world? What in the world? That's for the world. They do that because they're lost. They do that because they're not saved. God says, I severed you from other people that you should be mine. I'm praying for you. You individually as a Christian that you'll grow to the point that you can understand biblical separation. We're supposed to be different. Our homes are supposed to be different from the world's. The way we run our money is supposed to be different from the world's. A Christian isn't supposed to gamble. A Christian has no business gambling. It's wrong. Our entertainment, our clothing, our talk is supposed to be different. Our priorities are supposed to be different. You say, what else do you see, Pastor? I see you growing in the Lord to where you have a place of service in the local New Testament church. You serve through the local New Testament Baptist church. You serve the Lord by serving others. Jesus said, I say unto you, Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto who? Me. Well, I serve God, but I'm not serving other people. You can't do that in the Christian life. Everybody needs some place to serve when you get saved. Everybody needs some place that you do. This is what I do for God. This is what I do for God in the church. And look, I'm not trying to get everybody here as far as... I'm just saying this. Everybody in this room has something that you're supposed to be doing for God. Everybody. And you serve the Lord by serving people. Amen? You serve the Lord by serving people. You start out a student. Then you become a soldier. That's when you start going soul winning. Then the highest calling in the Christian life is being a servant and helping other people as you are a Christian. Finally, I'm wrapping it up. I see, what do you see, preacher? What do you see, watchman? What do you, as the Spirit of God moves in your heart, what do you see? I see you saying eventually, someday, this is my church. I know it's God's church. I know you're God's people. I know this is God's word. I know this is God's work. I know that. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I hope you personally grow spiritually or are able to say, this is my church and I like it. And I like it. What makes our church? I started thinking of the people that make our church what it is. I thought of the kindness of a Brother Campbell. I thought of the excitement and the encouragement of a Brother Keith Gaskin. I thought of the experience of a Brother Bernie Gaskin. I thought of a willing heart of a John Shoemaker. I thought of the help that a Don Campbell gives. I thought of the dependability of a Steve Campbell. I thought of the humility of a John Dorsey. I thought of the wisdom of a Roy Wilkins. I thought of the faithfulness of a Seth Robles. I thought of the thoughtfulness of a Wayne Naylor. I thought of the soft heart of a Wally Duran, and I thought of the dignity of a Bell Harris, and I thought of the hospitality of a Garland Thompson. I thought of the helping hand of a Charlie Rose. And I thought of the tenacity of a Kyle Gaskin and the smile of a Tom Watson. I thought of the tender heart of an Evan Watson and the resolve of a Wade Moody. I thought of the diligence and the discernment of a Denton Bell, and I thought of the desire to learn by a Robert Rohn. I thought of the longevity of a Butch Allen, and I thought of the congeniality of a Brother Hubble. What makes our church what it is? The people do. The people do. I hope you can come to your church and you can, I want you spiritually strong enough to be able to say, I like my church. I like my church. You say, preacher, what do you see? I'm almost done. What do you see for our nation? Watchman, what do you see? I'm scared for our nation. All the administrations since Clinton appear to be doing their diligence to destroy our nation with national debt. I don't know how much longer our dollar will be the world standard. I believe the system is going to break. My hope is not in America. I didn't get saved so that I could save America, although I like America and I'm glad I'm here. But what do I see spiritually for it? I don't see a lot of good things in the future. But no matter what happens to America, no matter what happens to my marching orders have still been given to me as a Christian, make disciples. Make disciples. And by the way, Christian, yours are the same also. If the economy falls tomorrow, it doesn't matter. No matter what happens in America, your job stays the same. My job stays the same. Amen? I don't want anything bad to happen. But if you think everything's all right, you need to get your head out of the sand. Okay, you're doing this ostrich mentality. Oh, you need to wake up a little bit. All right? Okay, a lot. All right. Thank you. You say, preacher, what do you see for our church? What do you see for our church? Brother Seth and Miss Tara are getting ready to start a young couples class in August. I'm excited about that. You say, what do you see for our church? We have good young people in our church. We have good teenagers. They're going soul winning. They're faithful to church. Brother Denton and Miss Hannah Bell are going to start teaching the teen Sunday school class. And before the end of summer, probably somewhere in there, we're going to start a youth group. I know our church doesn't have a youth group right now. I know that. But I've been waiting for the Lord to, and watch this, I know there's a lot more workers in our church. I just have to wait till everybody grows. Do you understand? You take somebody and put them too much in a spiritual position, you'll kill them spiritually. There has to be a faithfulness to church. There has to be a faithfulness to soul winning. There has to be that. Do you understand? Otherwise, you can't. How would you like me not going soul winning but telling you, hey, I hope you all go soul winning this Tuesday night. I'm going to be staying home and watching a video, but God bless you while you go. You wouldn't like that. Well, you can't put leadership in the church that isn't doing spiritually what they're supposed to do if they're going to encourage the other people. We're going to start a youth group here, probably before the end of summer. It's going to meet on Sunday nights. It'll be from 5:30 to 6:15. You say, preacher, what do you see for our church? By the start of school, I plan to start a new members class and a soul winning class in the auditorium for Sunday school. It'll be 13 weeks for the new member class. It'll be 7 weeks for the soul winning class. It'll be 20 weeks total. You say, what do you see for our church? I see, there's so much. There's so many things. Let me move on to just one issue as far as, well, how do you plan to handle growth, preacher? Phase one. You ready? Here's what I see. We could take video cameras, put them in here, run them to a big 60-inch screen in the back for overflow seating if we needed to. We don't have to go into debt millions of dollars to build another building. Amen? Okay, no, I'm not thinking that way. We could put a camera over there and a camera over there, run the feed to the back, and it probably cost at the most 10 grand. okay, to do that. But we don't have to take out a $500,000 loan from the bank. Amen? That's phase one. We could have overflow seating in the back of the church. Number two, we could, phase two would be having our buses run on Sunday afternoons to make more room in the church. I never planned to do away with the bus ministry. But we could feed our bus workers lunch, get them ready, then they could go out and they could come back, do church, take the kids back home, and then we could get ready for evening church. We could do something like that. That's phase two. You say, how are you going to handle growth, preacher? What do you see? Finally, phase three. Phase three. If we had to, we could lengthen the back of the building, move the modular back, lengthen that fellowship hall, and then just flip the church. Make this the fellowship hall and make that the auditorium. That's what I see. Some people have asked me, preacher, what do you see about the future in our church? How are you going to handle growth? Phase one, phase two, and phase three, what I showed you this morning. What I told you this morning. I know this. I don't trust the economy right now. I don't think it's safe. I don't think anybody needs to be going into debt. You understand? So whatever I could do to help us not do debt, I don't want to do right now. Not until at least this administration's gone. And I think we're going to see some more ripples after that. All I'm trying to let you know is, would God that all God's people were prophets and God could rest His Spirit on each of them. Each of them. When was the last time you asked God to fill you, Christian? So that He could show you and help you and lead you. I hope the only time you pray isn't when you're in church. Amen? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Don't worry about me as far as, man, there was somebody preaching a gospel light. I wish everybody was Spirit-filled. That's God's plea. I wish all would prophesy or walk with God so closely that you can see the future and what God has for you and get excited about it. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. I pray that please You would help us now. Please. Lord, I pray that You would move, and I ask that, Lord, where we need to seek Your filling.